Well, good evening and welcome to the Brook Hill Church. As always, we're glad for everyone's here. This is our first Sunday night we've had in over a year that we've been able to come and to be together. So we're so thankful for everyone who's here. We're going to have the same format as we have close as we can on a Wednesday night. We're going to have Bible class, and then we'll come back and sing a song. If there's anyone here who needs to partake of the Lord's Supper, we're going to go ahead and do that, and we'll have an invitation just like a Wednesday night, except for the Lord's Supper for those who still might need to partake. So we're glad for everyone who's here. We're going to continue our Sunday and Wednesday. We'll have the same subject, and each class should last about two. We're going to talk about the flood this week, and then the next week we'll talk about the Tower of Babel. All these events are to show us the glory of God. That's the purpose of these different events. And we're going to look at some things. Ricky, this morning, he mentioned about when we were talking about the days of creation. He said, you know, there are some things he never thought about, or some things that he'd never heard mentioned, or those kind of things. And so that's what I'm going to try to find some things in these stories that you're familiar with, and just try to show us maybe some little new things, maybe answer a few questions. And also try to show how they fit in God's plan, that you have to understand the 7 days of creation and how important they are and how they lead to other things that we're going to study throughout your life, and especially as we talk about the New Testament. You've got to understand the 7 days of creation, and then, of course, what happens after. And these events will help us see God's glory continues to be taught about. And so that's what our purpose is. That's what we're going to try to do. If there's anything, a story that we haven't or I don't talk about, please feel free to tell me. I like to have a story about this, or a class about this, and try to learn some of the things that are taught during those times. So we're going to have the flood this week. The next week it's the Tower of Babel. Then after that it'll be the promises to Abraham, and then we'll talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, and then we'll get into a little farther on into Exodus, where we'll talk about the plagues and the parting of the Red Sea, all these events that show the glory of God. So that's what we're going to do in the next few weeks. Okay, let's begin now with a word of prayer. Thank you again, Father, so much for being with us, and we're so glad we can come back together tonight, Father, on a Sunday night. And we've spent a long time since we've been able to do that together. We pray, Father, that you'll be with us all the classes. Help us all as we study to learn truly about your glory. Help us tonight, Father, as we talk about the flood. Help us to learn about the truths that are taught in it and how we can apply that event to our lives today and make us better servants of yours. Thank you again, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, now the first story we looked at, of course, was the first sin. That's Adam and Eve, of course. Now from that story, we learned a Bible theme that continues throughout the Bible, from that sin and that event to the end of the book of Revelation, and that's that we're introduced to sin, which of course is talked about throughout the Bible, of course, and then the consequences of those sins and the salvation for that sin, which is the Savior. So we're talked about all those things that was introduced, and that's why it's so important. God's glory is shown, and it continues throughout the Bible, and it's one of the foundations of the Bible story. Now we're going to talk about the flood. And we're going to learn again from the Bible theme. We're going to learn continued from the flood to the end of the Bible how God's glorified. We're going to learn about during the flood how God gives commands, explicit commands, and he expects them to be obeyed. And that principle goes throughout the rest of the Bible. Then there's consequences if you disobey. What happens to the people who aren't in the ark? And then what happens to those, the rewards for the obedient? That theme goes throughout. And then when God decides to bring his judgment, we're going to learn that. All that happens in the first few chapters of the book of Revelation, book of Genesis. That's why it's so important. We're going to learn about the consequences of disobeying. We're going to learn how precise God sometimes makes things. You know, when we get to the tabernacle and he tells you how long the poles are to be and what the poles are to be made of and how many rings they're supposed to be. Boy, that's pretty precise. It sure is. Just like it was when he gave instructions to build the ark. Now, the flood of Noah, when we talk about it, it was about 1 year and 10 days long. That's how long from when it started raining to when they left the ark. Catastrophe, a never seen before, never seen again disaster. It destroyed and it changed the pre-flood world. It reshaped the lion and the continents. And sometimes you can go online or you can even watch some documentaries on the National Geographic about, and sometimes you might even study this in school, you know how you put South America and you can kind of put it into Africa. And I don't know how true that is, but certain things, one coastline, the east coastline of South America is very similar to the west coast of Africa. And the idea of the drifting and just things like that, how it's changed. Temperatures have changed. So the flood totally changed, you know, in many ways, the way the earth is and so forth. Now, from the time of the flood to the first sin. So we talked about Adam and Eve. From Adam and Eve to the flood, it's about 1,700 years. Now, it might be 15, it might be 2,000. But most experts who spend all their life figuring this out, it's about 1,700 years. So when you think about that, people for 1,700 years, they heard about Adam and Eve's story. You know why? Because it was family members. You had Adam and Eve, then they had children, and you can read about that. Chapter 4 introduces us to the family of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. And then chapter 5, it's the genealogy of Adam. So you can read all that. And all those people had stories. They told the story of Adam and Eve and the sin. So they all knew about the sin. They all knew, you know, all those kind of things. They had a father and a grandfather who knew somebody personally that was involved, you see, in it. And then you come to chapter 5 and verse 28 of Genesis. Chapter 5, verse 28. It says, Lamech lived 182 years. He had a son. He called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord he cursed. So you have Noah being born now. And if you'll turn over to verse 32, Noah is 500 years old. Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. A lot of times we talk about how come they lived so long then? Well, they had to replenish the earth. And God allowed that after the flood. Now, of course, it seems like the ages and so forth get a little less and so. But you see, up to this time, he's 500 years of age. Now, what was the land and what was the world like before the flood? And it's really interesting. Well, what was it like? And again, it's important for us to learn this because it was a lot like it is today. And that's what I think God wants us to realize. The flood wasn't some terrible place. Something terrible going on. And there's no way we're not like that today. No, the flood, you're going to see. What was it like living then? It was like it was many, you know, like it is today. And hundreds of years past. It's really probably around 2 to 3 million people. That's speculation. But wasn't as many people as we have today. We got 5-6 billion people. But 2 to 3 million people, that's speculated. That's how many people were living before the flood. Now, during that time, people worshiped God. You know, back in Genesis 4, well, what's the sin we have here? Here you have Cain and Abel. People were worshiping God after Adam and Eve. And what were they doing in 4:3-4? It says, and in the process of time, it came to pass, Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock, of the fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But what was going on? People were religious. They were offering sacrifices. Now, some were doing good ones, and some were doing bad ones. It's no different today. Are people worshiping God? They sure are. Some are worshiping as he commands, and some are not worshiping as he commands. So people made sacrifices, very similar to what it's like today. People were farmers. And Cain, therefore, too, he was a farmer. Then you have Abel was a shepherd. So you have farmers. You have those taking care of cattle. You have those that are growing crops. There were musicians. Look in Genesis 4:21. There were people that were involved in the entertainment business, we'll say. In 4:21. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. So this wasn't a bunch of cavemen just walking around not talking. Here's someone who can play the flute and play the harp. Those are two of the hardest instruments to learn how to play. I was in the band. And we had a concert band. We didn't have marching bands back home in Canada. In high school, very few, maybe one or two of all the hundreds of high schools have marching bands. They just don't have them. They have concert bands. And I remember sometimes I was one of those that they had, you know, you have three chairs usually in the band. Isn't that right? Something like three chairs. Our music instructor used to say, "Paul, you're the best fourth chair I have." So that's what I was like. I played the trumpet, but I could play it loud. I had lots of wind. So a lot of times they say, "Paul, we need someone to play the French horn. The girls are kind of quiet. We need you to play the French." So I learned how to play the French horn, which is a lot easier than the trumpet. And I remember one time he said, "Paul, we got five girls playing the flute." He says, and we just got to get a little bit more volume. Have you ever thought of playing the flute? It wasn't that I was such a great musician. He was trying to find me something I could use all my wind for. I tell you, the flute's one of the hardest instruments to play. Anyone ever here play the flute here? You know why? It's hard. You got to get it just right, and you got to blow it just right. It's hard. And the harp. In the LDS church, the harp is a really, in the high school where my kids went in Salt Lake City, in the band, they had harps because that's a big thing for the LDS church. The kids learn how to play it. I guess they have concerts with them. We're using the harp, the Mormon choir and so forth. It's really hard to play. And that's the two examples they have. It hasn't got like there was someone blowing a horn, which I'm sure there was. So there were musicians, and these were hard instruments to play. Now, here's what's interesting also. Look at 427. Here's something else in 427. Is that the verse I want? Let me see. Yeah, 422. "And as for Zillah, she bore Kubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron." So they were building things out of bronze and iron. This is way back, you see, in the Bible days. This is what it was like before the flood. So you've got some builders, and you've got not just building, they're not living in caves or living in tents. And they've got utensils, and they're building things. So these people are very smart. They're hard workers. It's a lot like, you know, of course, we got to condense it to like it is today. We got people doing these kind of things. And as far as family life, turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 teaches about the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, one time, maybe we need to have a lesson and teach that. This is where the religious world goes to today to say, these are the signs of the Lord coming back. They even find the virus in these verses. And these are the signs of the Lord coming back. But these are all things that talk about the destruction of Jerusalem. And one of the reasons, one of the quick answers you have for people, it says if you're in the field, don't go back to the city. It says if you're pregnant, expecting, woe to you, because you're going to have a hard time. Now, what's the difference if you're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye if you're expecting? And what's the difference? Don't go back to the city. Of course, you can't go back to the city. When the Lord comes, that's it. But when the city's being destroyed, you better not go back in. And if you're in the city and you're expecting, you're going to have a hard time running to get out. And there's other things here, but that's some of the things. But in Matthew 24, that's what it's talking about. Not the end of the world. But look what it says it's going to be like in verse 37 of Matthew 24. Let's go to Matthew 24, verse 37. "But as in the days of Noah, where so also will be the coming of the Son of Man, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark." What's it going to be like for the destruction? There's some signs, but everything's going to be normal. All of a sudden, the city's going to get destroyed. What was it like in Noah's time? Well, people were eating. And they were drinking, and they were marrying, and they were giving away their mates, the children. And they, in other words, life was just a normal situation until the Lord came. And that's the day of the Lord. And of course, the day of the Lord here is a reference to the destruction of Jerusalem. But that's what it was like. And so, you know what? He's trying to teach them. They didn't expect the destruction of Jerusalem. They were just living like normal. All of a sudden it came. Just like in Noah's days. They were just living normal lives. They didn't expect the rain all of a sudden to start, even though they both were been warned. Matthew 24 gives all the signs, but they're not going to listen. Noah gave the signs for 120 years. No one listened. Do you see the similarities today? Y'all went home today, had lunch. You watched maybe something on TV, cut the grass, put up mulch, whatever y'all did. Went to a wedding shower. You did all these things. You know, why? Because we're just normal. Now, did we think in our minds? It probably didn't come up right away. Didn't in mind, hey, this could be my last lunch. Because, but if tonight we're probably able to think about it, but we probably didn't. And we're just going around. That's what it was like then. That's what it was like. There was at least one city, a big city, in Genesis 4:17. It mentions one city, so there was at least one city. It wasn't just living in caves. And in 4:17, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. He built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. There was a city that was going on. So all this, it sounds just like it is in America today and around the world today, you see? It's not a strange thing. God's trying to show us what it was like. But here's how it was so much like us. Wickedness was great. That means rebellion. Wickedness is, what's wicked is what rebels against God in the scriptures. There's some other things that are wicked, maybe that have nothing to do with, you know, religion. But when it talks about wickedness, that means something that goes against what God wants. And of course, in Genesis 4:23, people were getting killed. We know Cain and Abel, people were killing each other. Then Lamech said to his wife in 4:23, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech now. I have killed a man for wounding me. There's people killing each other, murders going on. In 6:5, look what it says. In 6:5, chapter 6 and in verse 5, look what it says. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It was so great. In fact, that's all they were thinking about. No, not everybody. But it was prevailing. When you look today, I mean, there's just evil people. You pick up the paper, someone's killed, someone's killing somebody. Someone's being rude to somebody. Someone's running someone off the road. Someone's mean-mouthing somebody. I saw the other day on the news, they showed, you know, you're supposed to wear a mask on the airplanes. And this one girl got on, lady got on, she wouldn't get off and she wouldn't put her mask on. So they said, well, you can't leave until you put a mask on. That's the law. And so that the stewardesses tried, the pilot tried. I don't know what happened, but she finally decided, look, we can't leave. Get up. You'll have to get off the plane if you're not going to wear a mask. Well, she finally did, and everybody in the airplane clapped. They all clapped. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Of course, what did she do? She turned around and yelled and cussed them all out. That's a wicked person. That's wicked actions. And that's not everywhere. Because you have people here are saying, yes, do what's right, whatever it might be. But wickedness was every place. 6:11, look what it says. The earth was corrupt before God. Earth was filled with violence. Now, I'm not saying all the world's like that, but you know it is. Some places. The couple that visited with us, the Purcells today, Purcells from, they go where Jeff May attends there. And I asked them, I said, well, y'all just passing through, what happened? They said last night they were in Memphis and they went to see one of their daughters and they were staying overnight and it was pretty crowded, so they had to get a hotel room. And they got a hotel room and, you know, it was probably a place that we stayed at, you know, the same kind of chain we stayed in before. And they said someone came in near the nighttime when they were in the room and they tried to get in and rob them. So they said they got out and left and went to Corinth and stayed overnight, and that's how they ended up with us. That's, you know, not every place, but it's going on. And so what was it like during this time? People were marrying. Families were going on. They're playing. They're doing things. They're eating. They're drinking. But all around them, there's wickedness, a lot like it is today. And God hates evil. He hates sin. So what does he do? He has to teach man, you got to stop sinning or you're going to have to face the consequence. Adam and Eve, I told them. They didn't listen. They had to face the consequences. Now I'm telling Noah, I can't take it anymore. I'm going to tell Noah this is what we're going to do. And I'm going to give the people, really, he gives them 120 years. 120 years. Look at 6:2. Here's something else they were doing. The sons of God saw the daughters of men. They were beautiful, and they took wives to themselves and all them they chose. Now, this is a whole other lesson, but here's what they did. The sons saw the daughters of men. That's daughters of men refers to people who weren't trying to be godly. They weren't trying to be godly, these women. And, of course, all they saw was, boy, there's a good-looking girls. It wasn't like, hey, those are some godly people. They'll help me glorify the Lord. They'll help me be a good helpmeet. No. This is the first example of God teaching what kind of mate we should choose. What kind of mate should we choose? And the implication here is, all they saw was the beauty. Now, of course, God made us in a way that you look at the beauty. No one looks at someone and says, boy, that's the skinniest, homeliest boy or girl I've ever seen. I'd like to marry him. But we're not made that way. We look at someone and say, boy, your hormones start moving and your heart starts beating fast. And you say, boy, it doesn't matter what we look like and what they look like in essence. But it is, we're attracted that way. But here it is, they were attracted only by the beauty. And what happens, that was one of the examples. Why were they so wicked? Then these people of the world, these girls, were changing the man to be ungodly. So there's one of the first principles in the Bible. And you see it other times. You remember when they went to the promised land, what were they told? Don't marry who? Someone who will cause you to fall away. Don't do that. That's a principle that's always been in the Bible. So, man, he's wicked all around him, like it is a lot today. So God's going to give everybody an opportunity to repent. He does today. And we know the verse, and I'll use it in a minute. God is not willing that any should perish. He's long-suffering right now in the last days. He is. He doesn't want any of us. And he's given us a chance. And all of us, I believe, have taken that opportunity and said, you know what? I'm going to make sure I'm saved. If he comes back, if he brings the world in the end, I'm ready. If I was back in the flood, I think I'd be ready. So here's his plan. Here's his plan. Look in verse chapter 6 now. It came to pass, when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men. They were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. That means, I'm not going to put up with this forever. He is indeed flesh. His days shall be 120 years. I'm going to give him 120 more years to change. There were giants on the earth in those days, and afterwards when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were mighty men who were of old men of renown. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every intent and thoughts of his heart was only evil. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I'm going to destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, and I'm sorry that I made them. But Noah found grace in the Lord's eyes. I'm going to destroy him. But later on, the story continues, of course. He's going to destroy. That means he's going to destroy those who won't stop being wicked. And not only that, all the beasts of the earth, crawling things, and all the birds. Now, how's he going to do it? 6:17, he's going to use water. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under the heavens all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that's on the earth shall die. And we'll mention this a little bit. He's going to use water from above. The heavens are going to open. It's going to rain. The water underneath is going to come up like a tsunami. That idea that, you know, like we have here, the water's coming up. Water's going to rain. All those things. That's what he's going to do. But here is the theme throughout the Bible. And that's why you study these Genesis. Noah finds what? Grace. Because you know why? By grace you're saved. People today know all about what it means to be. They turn right to that verse in Ephesians 2. By grace you're saved, and there's nothing you can do to be saved. That's what they say. So Noah was saved by grace. So that means Noah, from now on, does God bring the rain and destroy the whole world? And Noah's the only one saved because God's going to save him by grace? No. There's others that are going to be saved by grace. And the only reason Noah's saved by grace is because he's inside the ark. Because we're seeing 1 Peter where it says, you know, 8 souls are saved by water. So the idea Noah's saved by grace, it's the first time it's used. Now Adam and Eve had some God's grace too. But here it's the first time it's used. God's grace is used. And it's going to be given to Noah when? When he obeys what God asked him to do. That means unmerited favor. He does not deserve it even after he builds the ark, but God's going to save him. We don't deserve the people that we talk about, those going through the Red Sea. They didn't deserve God's grace, but God gave it to them when they obeyed. If they hadn't gone through the parted Red Sea, they would have been on the other side and killed. You know, we understand that. So here's the first time. You see why it's so important? This is a theme. It goes throughout. So when we get the New Testament, why is it strange God hasn't changed any of his plan. His plan has always been, I'll save you by my grace. I'll save you by my grace. On the old law, I'll save you by grace. But you got to be obedient to what I ask you to do. And then that's going to come up, of course. So here's the plan. He's going to use floodwaters. I'm going to give you my grace. That's God's favor. Now, why did he choose Noah? Well, here's why he chose him. Look what it says in verse 9. He was a just man. That means he was honest and righteous. There wasn't very many honest and righteous men at this time. He's a lot like, well, they choose Job. He was the best at that time. There's only one person in the Bible, and I mentioned this before, I just realized it till this the past year. Job was called, you know, that there's no one like him on earth. There's one other person that's even said was better than Job. Do you know who that was? John the Baptist. He's better than Job, it says. So what we're saying, all those three are good. If all I can be as good as Job, I'm going to take it. I don't care if I get as far as John the Baptist, but that'd be nice, wouldn't it? Now look what it says. He's upright, honest. He's perfect in his generation. That means he's complete. He's got moral integrity. He puts God first. He's complete. He's not sinless, but he's about as good as you can get. And it says he walked with God. That meant he talked to God. He preached with him. You can't walk beside someone not talk to him. He walked with him. That means he talked. He preached to him. He lived. He tried to be right beside God all the time. It's interesting. You know, when we talk about, why was Noah chosen? What was so good about him? He walked with God. He walked with God. Listen to this. If we walk in the light, who's the light? Jesus is the light. As he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's in the New Testament. So when the New Testament comes and says, you better walk in the light with Jesus. Yeah, you better, because that's what Noah did. That's why he was chosen. God has always expected his family, his followers, to walk in the light. And that's exactly what Noah did. He was walking in the light. He walked with God. That's what it means. You walk in darkness, you're walking with the devil. You walk in the light, you're walking with God. And tonight, all of us are walking with God. We're in the light. We were in the dark, but now we've been translated to the light, to the kingdom. Noah was upright. And so what's he told to do? He's told to build an ark. Now, the pictures I'm going to use are the pictures that... Kathy, can you go to the ark? So we've had a couple that have been... These are pictures from the... in Kentucky there where they built the ark. And it's as close to, you know, biblical size and everything that you can. You know, there it is right there. And you see the door and some unique things. That's as close. Before they built this, they asked lots of archaeologists and people that were shipbuilders. You know, like if you were going to build an ark that would last, a boat that could last a storm for a year, all those kind of things, and what kind of wood and what size would it be? And, you know, some people say, well, it couldn't be, you know, just 100 feet by 100 feet. If it was like that, boy, it wouldn't last. The water would throw it off. And so it have to be heavy. It have to be a certain length. It's interesting when they asked people, they didn't even have to be biblical, you know, scholars or something like that. Most of them built and designed a boat that looked a lot like this. You can go online and see that. And now when you take the Bible's description of what it should be like, when you take the size, in Genesis 6:14, he says, verse 13, God says to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I'll destroy them with the earth. It's no different than today, you see? One day it's going to be so wicked. He's long-suffering. That's just like a parent. I've given you 10 chances. I can't take it anymore. You can't live in our house anymore. You've heard stories. Maybe that's been in your life, but that's what you say. And that's what God says. I can't take it anymore. They're so wicked. Now, it might have been 1,700 years. I can't take it. You got 120 more years. That's it. Change or you're going to die. And that's what it is today. No different. Except God says, one day I'm not going to take it. I'm just giving you a warning. Just like I did during the flood. You better change. So what does he say? I want you to make an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark. Cover it inside and outside with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Its width 50 cubits. Its height 30 cubits. You'll make a window for the ark. You shall finish it with a cubit from above. Set the door of the ark in its side. You'll make it lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life. Everything that's on the earth shall die. So, build an ark. Now, the word ark means build a pot. That's really what it is. It's a big pot, though. A box. I want you to build a chest. Those are all words that have been changed from the Hebrew to the English word today. It's going to be made of gopher wood. Now, there's no way to know what gopher wood. This is the only time gopher wood's used. Now, there are a lot of times there's other woods that are used. Cedars of Lebanon. They're used in different other verses in the Bible. And they're used, and it describes the cedar a little bit different. How big it is and how long it is. And where it was found, and some of those trees are still built. You can see them today. We know what a cedar looks. So sometimes, but gopher wood's only used one time and mentioned one time. So the wood's probably extinct now. It's probably not here. And but gopher wood, he says, make rooms. Now the rooms are of course, going to be for animals. You're going to put animals in here. He might have said, "What are we going to have? What are we? I got so many rooms." You know, even if my family goes, if we all got a room, you only need three or four rooms. No, he doesn't know yet, but he's told her you can have rooms for your family. You need some rooms for food. You need some for drink. You're going to need some rooms for waste. You're going to need some for different chambers for different things. You're going to need some for animals. You're bringing all these animals in. They don't know this yet, but you're going to have to. You can't put the lions right next to somebody else. The lion's going to eat them. So you're going to have different kinds of rooms. And cover it with pitch. Pitch is really, just like it is today, it's a tar-like substance. You see it on the road. And a lot of times, you know, when you build something, you put something in between the cracks to make sure that the water doesn't come in. And if you figure it out, a cubit's about 18 inches. A cubit was a measure from your elbow to the end of your finger. Most people, it's about 18 inches. If you do that, it's 450 feet long. That's 1.5 football fields. And it's going to be 75 feet wide, 45 feet high, 15 feet. That's about three stories. You can put 522 railroad boxcars inside. That's how big it is. And if you look here, you can see the people. You see the people here? That's how big it is. That's just one. I remember the first time, if you've ever been on a cruise ship, first time you get ready to get on a cruise ship and you pull up and you park your car, you go, man, that's a big thing, isn't it? Remember the first time you were on a cruise, if you've ever been on one? Man, that's a big thing. I mean, they're big. This was big. This thing back in the Bible days. Back in the Bible days. Look how big it is. And there's the people right there. There's the people right there. There's the ramp. That we'll talk about that. I think that's interesting there too. Again, we don't know exactly all the things. But here's something that's interesting. Let me go back to this one. There's one door. I went back too far. Let me go here. There's one door. Let me get this, man. Sorry. Okay, one door. Now, that door had to be high enough so that even when they landed or when they took off, that it was above, you know, the water to start off. So there's the one door. Had to be wide enough and big enough. Again, this is just an estimate. But here's what's interesting, and I never thought about it again. Can't prove it, but it makes sense. There's only one window. Now, let's just say they put a window right here. One window. First of all, they didn't have glass. They didn't have screen. They didn't have blinds. So if they had a window, the water's going to come in. So it's going to have to be up high. So the water doesn't come in because the water's going to come. That's the idea of being three stories. So if they put it on this side, that side's dark. If they put it over here, then that side's dark. If they put it on this side, the other side has no light. If they put it on the bottom, there's no light up here. So again, this is just speculation, but to me it makes sense. I think this is the light, the window right here. Now they have one there and one there. I think it was a long window. I don't know if it was that long, but it was a long window with an overhang. Now, why is that? Because when the rain comes down, it's not going to get in. A little bit will get in. Maybe they used it to catch some water to drink. But when it's up that high, During the light hours, everybody will be able to see down. You can see the light will shine down in. The little bit of light that was during the flood, there wasn't lots of light anyways. During a storm, you know that. But still, you have the overhang, you have that. And it gave it a little light. Don't know for sure. But that's a good speculation, I think. Three floors. You have three floors, and again, you see how big it is. Now remember, we talked about it had rooms inside. Here's this, again, speculation. But I think it makes a lot of sense. It makes sense to answer a lot of questions for me. Here you have, there's the three floors. See, it's light in here. I think that would be light. And you have one side, two sides, three sides. I don't know if they had space in the middle. But here is an example of where they would keep small animals. You know? You put it, I'm just going to mix them up. There's a skunk. There's a rabbit. There's a fox, there's some centipedes right here, there's this, all the different little animals you can think of. There's a cat, there's a puppy dog, all those are in here. And then those go all along one side of the yard. So you see, they get the animals in there. Now what about the big ones? Well, first of all, here's all water. This is all water tanks, full of water. There's the pottery, all the water, going all the way down for all the water they might need. And again, some food, and that's just all. Now notice, 1.5 football fields with water. That's a lot of water. Now again, some people say, and this could be true, maybe God caused them all to hibernate, all the animals. That makes sense. There wouldn't be any water. There wouldn't be any waste. That's a possibility. But if not, then you come to this. Here you have, that looks like Brantley right there, doesn't it? That looks like Brantley back here. Let me see. There he is right there. Here you go. Remember dinosaurs? The size of a bison, size of a big goat, big sheep, medium size. There you have. And you gotta have some protection from the guys next door. So there they are. You have two of them in there. And again, if they're little like that, any kind of dinosaur or something, they're wild animal, tiger, they're not gonna be, you know, scaring you or getting you too much. They're set there. Again, there's the ark. That's how big it is. That's how big it is. And so all along these sides, three different sides, you have these cages. Again, how true, you don't know how true it is. But it makes sense, and if you go, I've never been there, but I've watched some shows and things like that. Now, Kathy, you've been there, right? When you're there, it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? And they explain why they think it. But if someone says, well, I think they're hibernated, okay, that's wrong, they're hibernated. But why did they have to have all the rooms? What were they putting in the rooms? If they're hibernating, they don't need any food. Bears don't have any food there in the 6 months that they're hibernating. And so you come to that, and then we're going to, next Wednesday, we'll talk about, now what's he supposed to put inside this giant ark? And then what happens during this time? And we'll talk about that. Then it begins, and we'll talk about how this story is so important for teaching us today how to be faithful Christians. Do you remember? Noah saved by God's grace, just like we are. And in fact, when it comes to the New Testament, it says, 8 souls are saved by water, just like we are in baptism. And it's not the putting away the filth of flesh, it's the answer of a good conscience. So we'll talk about that next week when we, on Wednesday night, we'll continue our study about the flood. And there's something that I haven't mentioned or I need to mention you'd like to know about, tell me, I'll see if I can get it in my lesson. Thank you.